Scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room, no room in the inn available for them. This is the word of God for the people of God. There are many miracles in the Bible. Which one is the most important? Which one is your favorite? I mean, there's walking on water. There's Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk, calming the storm. And we could go on and on. Which one's the most important? Which one is the most significant of all the miracles in the Bible? C.S. Lewis, probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century, said this: the incarnation is a term describing the most incredible miracle of God. He called it the central or the grand miracle. Now, we might think crucifixion. I mean, that's an incredible miracle that Jesus Christ could take upon himself the sins of the whole world. Or we might think resurrection, that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, brought victory to us, brought victory over sin, over death, blazed the trail to life eternal. But listen to this. The crucifixion, the resurrection, they would mean nothing unless Jesus Christ, the crucified one, the resurrected one, was also God, was also the Word made flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ is, we call it the incarnation, comes from the Latin word carno, which means flesh, God in the flesh. And it's what we celebrate on Christmas Day. C.S. Lewis explained it this way: in Christ, God dives into humanity. He wrote a letter to his step-granddaughter, Sarah, one time, said how much he loved to swim, how much he loved to be in the water. He said he loved to bathe in the tub like a hippo submerged in the water with just its nostrils out above the surface. And he said the incarnation is like God submerged in the world as a human being, baptized in flesh and blood, but breathing in the fullness of the divine spirit. Why did God go to all that trouble? Why go to all the trouble to become flesh? Why go to all the trouble to be conceived by the Holy Spirit? Why go to all the trouble of being born of the Virgin Mary? Why go to all the trouble to spend his first night on earth sleeping in a trough meant for animal fodder? We saw last week how hard it is for God to communicate with human beings. This divine, awesome creator, powerful, life-giving Lord has a word he wants to share with us. He wants to tell us about his love. He wants to tell us about this light, this hope, this strength, this comfort, this joy that he can bring to every heart. But we have a hard time hearing that word that he has for us. Remember last week, Mike came up as an invitation to be a volunteer And I gave him some instructions, and he followed them all really well, except for the one instruction I gave him in French and the one instruction I gave him in Spanish. He didn't get that, and nor would I have expected him to. And sometimes that's how it is when God speaks his word into this world, this pre-existent word, this amazing, awesome, creative, powerful word, this word that connects heaven and earth. We have a hard time hearing it because we don't always speak the language of heaven. And so what's God to do? How's he supposed to get that message through to us? You might think about it this way. Several years ago, Becky and I having trouble with deer in our garden. Anybody ever have that trouble? Yeah. And so we had a chicken wire fence about 2 feet tall all around the garden. That kept the rabbits out, but that didn't keep the deer out. And the deer just loved our corn that we grew in the garden. So we decided one year we're going to throw some plastic netting over the garden. And that did a pretty good job of keeping the deer out. Yeah, I don't think we had any problems that way. The birds had problems with it, though. And I remember one time there was a little baby bird that got caught up in that plastic netting. And so I went out there, and as I walked out to the garden, the mama bird was very upset with me. And she was flying at me from all angles, chattering at me, telling me to leave her baby alone. It was everything I could do to stay out of her way. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm just here to help your little one. I know your little one is stuck right here. I'm going to unstick it. I'm going to help set it free. The baby bird was doing everything that it could to get away from me, but the more it struggled, the more it became tangled in that netting that it was in. And I said to the baby bird as I got close to her, I said, listen, I have a plan for you. My plan is not to harm you. My plan is to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. But it didn't seem to matter to that baby bird. Baby bird just kept struggling and struggling. The birds, both of them were scared to death. And even though I was there to help them, the baby bird, even though as I got it unwrapped, was trying to bite me. If I could only talk to the mom or talk to the baby in a language that they understood, if I could only speak bird, I could have eased their fears. I could have helped them understand what was happening. I could have known that I was there to rescue them, and things would have gone much better for them and for me. That's what's happening when the word became flesh. God dives into humanity to speak to us in our language so that we can know him and we can trust him and things can go better for us and for his kingdom and his glory. John chapter 1, the Bible says the word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. It's a message translation. That word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people living in the darkness. We are caught in the trap, in the netting of sin. That's our darkness. And unless God frees us, unless he sets us free, we're going to die. We're trapped in that darkness. Unless God finds a way to communicate to us so that we can cooperate with his plan, unless God is able to show us and make it clear to us what his plan, his rescue plan is so that we can follow it, we're going to be lost. We'll be tangled forever in that netting of spiritual darkness and eternal destruction. And that's where Jesus comes in. He's the Word made flesh. He's God's way of clearly communicating his plan to us in our own language, his plan of salvation. God speaks bird, or he speaks human, we should say. That's the Word become human and moving into our neighborhood. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. When the time came, Jesus set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a servant. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim any special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death, crucifixion. Why? Why go to all that trouble? Because he loves humanity. He loves you. He loves me. He came to rescue us, to save us. He sent his son so that whoever believes in him would not stay tangled up forever, but would believe and have life. And that's not only the best way, it's the only way for that rescue to happen, for God to dive in to our humanity. The Word became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. Last week we talked a little bit about that Word, the pre-existent Word that entered the world, that connected heaven and earth, like we mentioned. This week we're focusing on the became flesh. Jesus Christ reveals to us what I like to think of as the body language of God. You know what I mean when I say body language? You know what that is. You know, you can be talking to somebody and all of a sudden you can tell that they've disconnected. Maybe they haven't moved, but maybe they're looking around. Maybe their arms are folded. You know, you can tell a lot by people's body language. And in Jesus Christ, God reveals his body language. The Word is not only something that we hear, but it's something that has meaning, and so something that we have to understand. And when it became flesh, it gave a fuller meaning to God. And now, through Jesus Christ, we better understand what God is saying to us about himself and about that life he wants us to have, that he has for us. A spoken word isn't simply a sound. It carries some significance with it. It's not like Charlie Brown. You watch the Charlie Brown Peanuts, you know, cartoon, and whenever some adult is talking to the kids, what do you hear? Well, the spoken word is more than just that sound. It carries some meaning to it. And in the case of God trying to get his message through to us, that harmony between the spoken word and the significance, the meaning, the impact of it is clear in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like me saying, hey, you know, there's a 6-foot snake just crawling right along here, and it's going right under that pew right there. Just, you know, better watch out, there's a snake right there. Or it's like me saying, there's a snake right there, oh my goodness, Kim, move over, look out, there's a snake coming right at you. Okay, so there's a little bit of difference in the meaning and the significance between my calm saying there's a snake and my body language that says, oh my gosh, we need to do something about this. In Jesus Christ, we have God's body language. He conveys the significance, the meaning of his spoken word, the power of that creative word. It connects with us through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So what do we learn from the Word that became flesh? What do we learn from the body language of God? Well, we first learn that the Word became flesh, but remained God. The Word became a human being, but still remained God. The second person, the person of the Trinity, was with God and was God from before the beginning. And then in the fullness of time, he became human. Of course, he was still God. Not merely God, but he is most sincerely God. Jesus Christ was fully human, flesh and blood, bone and hair, and still yet thoroughly and completely God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's a good verse to put in your memory. Colossians 2, 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Jesus Christ. Several times in my my pastorate, I've had people ask me this question. Is Jesus really God? Yes! Yes. Jesus is God. I know it's hard to understand three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Father's God, Son's God, Holy Spirit's God. It's all God. And so even though the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ, He remained God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. It's not like, you know, we're kind of buds, you know, we're real close. It's not that. No, He said, I and the Father are one. And everybody around Him knew exactly what He meant because they picked up rocks and started to throw them at Jesus. Why? Because they knew He was saying that He was God. And that's blasphemy to a Jew. And blasphemy is punishable by stoning. And so that's why when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, the people around Him got it. People around Him understood that He was saying, I am equal to God. I am God. And that was worthy of them picking up stones and throwing them at The Word became flesh but remained God. The Word technically became flesh and then affirmed, by becoming flesh, affirmed our humanity. Jesus Christ was not an angel. He was not just some heavenly apparition. Jesus Christ was a human being. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of His mother, thereby affirming the unborn. Just a little question off to the side here. Once Jesus was conceived, which week wasn't He Jesus? Was He wasn't Jesus up until week 11, or maybe it's week 13, or maybe He wasn't Jesus up until week 24 and then He was Jesus? Once Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of His mother, when was He not Jesus? And if you figure that one out and you know the answer, write it down and send it to the Supreme Court. Let them know what you've discovered. When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of His mother, He affirmed the unborn. He was carried, delivered, and nurtured by Mary, thereby affirming womanhood. He was born a little child in Bethlehem, thereby affirming our childhood. And He grew in stature as a man, thereby affirming manhood. When the Word became flesh, He affirmed our humanity. God created us in His image. He created us male and female and said, "This is very good." But our humanness is corrupted by sin. And so our humanness gets perverted and twisted and corrupt and decays and dies. But one day, God's going to restore it all to its original glory. Hallelujah. It's okay to say amen in the back row back there. So I love Psalm 8, verse 4. I look up, this is the Message translation, I look up at Your macro skies, dark and enormous, and at Your handmade sky jewelry, the moon and the stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and I wonder, why do You even give us a thought? Why do You even think about us, God? It's because He loves humanity. He loves His creation. He loves that we are created in His image. That's why. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, His begotten Son. Begotten, born, not created, just begotten Son. He sent His only begotten Son to affirm our humanity. The Word became flesh but remained God. The Word became flesh and so affirmed our humanity Thirdly, the Word became flesh and established the only path to redemption. God had long established a system of atonement through sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God's people were forgiven and redeemed by the shedding of blood, usually a sacrificial animal at the altar. The death of one pure lamb brings life to a person who has sinned, was drilled into the consciousness of the Jewish people century after century after century, generation after generation after generation. The lamb is perfect and spotless without blemish. The human is imperfect and stained with sin. The lamb is innocent. The human is guilty. But you can trade. You trade the life of the perfect so that the imperfect can have life. That sacrificial system was in place in the Old Testament for God's people. But over those centuries and over the generations, that system became broken and useless. And by Jesus' day, it was nothing more than an empty, going through the motions religious ritual. It actually was doing more harm than good spiritually. And so God remedied the situation with his own sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The only creature that can choose to die, think about this, the only creature that can choose to die is a human being. Animals might protect their loved ones, you know, might protect their young, but that's instinct. Human beings can consciously, rationally, out of love, decide to give up their life for another. And so the path to redemption had to go through a sacrifice that was able to freely choose the ultimate sacrifice of life. And that was a human being. And yet there was no human being qualified. There was no sinless, spotless, perfect human being on the face of the earth until the Word became flesh and provided the only path to redemption. So that's where God dives in. Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man, perfectly God, perfectly human, the only one capable, the only one worthy to be the sacrifice for our sins, for our redemption, for our salvation. The Word came flesh, but remained God. The Word became flesh and so affirmed our humanity. The Word became flesh and became the only path to redemption. And finally, the Word became flesh, provided a relationship for us with God. The Word could have become inscribed in stone and given us many more commandments. We could have had commandments like, thou shalt not commit abortion, thou shalt not operate a puppy mill, thou shalt not cheat on your taxes, thou shalt not forget to use your turn signal. We could have had those inscribed in some more tablets. Instead, the Word became flesh, and aren't you glad? The Word could have become an instruction manual outlining strict moral requirements for getting right with God. You remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you're nice to everyone, and if you say grace before every meal, and if you never use a curse word, and if you always say please and thank you, and if you never get a tattoo, and if you avoid using Facebook, and if you vote Republican, and if you stay awake through every sermon, then you will be saved. Instead, the Word became flesh. And aren't you glad? The Word could have become a marketing campaign. Permanent writing in the sky. Repent and believe. Or it could have been a persistent ad that pops up on every phone and every app all the time. Or it could have been a piece of junk mail that comes every day to every mailbox in the whole world. Or it could have become a TV commercial that runs after every drug commercial that's on television nowadays. But for real healing, ask your pastor about once a day Jesus. Instead, the Word became flesh. And aren't you glad it did? The Word became flesh, a human being, so that we can relate to God, so we can build a relationship with our wonderful counselor, our almighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. A relationship based on trust, based on love, based on faith, not on commandments, not on moral restrictions, and not on some consumer religion. Because the Word became flesh, we have a Savior who is able to free us from the tangled web of our sin and darkness that leads to death. He is able to do that. He speaks our language. The Word became flesh and can speak to us and say, hey, here's the way out. I'm going to help you get out of here. Don't be afraid. I'm here because I love you. We have a Lord who understands us and understands what we need, and he is able to love us and fill us with life and his blessings. I remember Christmas morning as a child growing up. Now remember, I'm the oldest of eight, so I have seven younger siblings. And Christmas was one of those things that was, it was hard to sleep the night before because of all the excitement that had built up for weeks ahead of time, knowing that there's toys and presents just waiting for us to open. It was something that made it kind of hard to wait. But then the day arrives, and at least one of us was up before the sun was up. But none of us could go to where the tree was. Because first of all, we had to get dressed up. It's Christmas Day. You know how long it takes to get eight kids dressed and ready to go? And so I'm the oldest, so I'm dressed first. I'm ready to go. But then it takes forever for my younger sisters and brothers to get dressed. And now we're all dressed, ready to go. But wait, we've got to take some pictures. Okay, stand straight, line up, smile. Okay, let's take another one. All right, move over this way, smile. Let's take another one. And okay, get the pictures done. But wait, before we come down the stairs, Dad's got to get his movie camera ready. He had one of those old 8mm movie cameras with the light bar. And they weren't just simple lights, they were floodlights. All of our Christmas videos that we have on 8mm for about 4 or 5 years, all of us were like this. I'm surprised none of us fell down the stairs, but Dad's got us all lined up in order, coming down the stairs and then going to the Christmas. Finally, after all that, you get to run and set free to dive into our gifts, open our presents. What a joyous time that was. But when the time had fully come, when the time was just right, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those who lived under the law, so that we could be set free. So yeah, we've got to get dressed up. There was a time for that. We had to wait and get our picture made. We had to wait to come down and proceed down the stairs. There's a time for all of that. But then finally, Christmas morning, we're set free to run and open the gifts that God has for us under the tree. That's what happened when the Word became flesh. My prayer for all of us is that this Christmas, no matter how long you have to wait, no matter whom you have to wait for, that you'll remember there's no more waiting now that the Word has become flesh. You can run to the eternal tree of life and grab the gifts that God has that has your name on it. There is a gift for you that has your name on it. And it says, love Jesus. And you open it up and there's grace, amazing grace, and there's forgiveness, and there's strength, and there's hope, and there's healing, salvation in his name. That's my prayer. Find those gifts wrapped up with your name on it under the tree this year. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Greatest miracle of all, Lord, that the Word became flesh. It's an unspeakable gift. It overpowers our emotions. Because your gift of life in Jesus Christ sets us free, untangles us from the darkness of our sin, of our fears, allows us to fly as we've been created. Our prayer today is that you'll set us free again, that the places in our life that have become tangled, that you'll untangle us, set us free. We pray that this week is a reminder of how much you love us. And that even though we couldn't be with you when you were born, you are with us from the moment we're born, from the moment we're given life, you are with us. Help us remember that this week and to celebrate with great joy the incarnation, the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.